Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I want to invite you, if you will, to go ahead and turn in your Bibles or in your devices to John chapter 8, and we'll be getting there in a little while, and I'll be running through some verses before we get there, but that will be where we wind up tonight. So you might, if you've got a ribbon in your Bible, put it there, or you can get back to it in your device. But I'm in the process of preaching through a series of personal lessons that I learned over the course of my sabbatical this summer, and it's like an opportunity to go back through some of my journal, look back over some things that I felt like God was really teaching me. And so in some ways, you guys are either blessed or cursed to hear again some of the lessons that God taught me. But I do think that they were significant enough for me that they will also be a significant blessing for you guys as well. And if this is your first time to visit us tonight, we really are so very thankful that you are here tonight. Thank you for coming. We're looking forward to getting to know you afterwards at the picnic. One thing that Aaron might not have mentioned, but the Kona ice truck is coming, and it's all on us tonight. So if you want shaved ice or something like that after the service, we want to encourage you to stay and grab some of that with us. But it is going to be a good, good evening of getting to know one another later. One of the things that I wrestled with over the course of my sabbatical is like, when you stop doing what you've been doing for a long, long time, and you don't have an agenda, and you don't have meetings, and you don't have things that you're supposed to be at, or places that you have to arrive at certain times, it really begins to play a number on your psyche. And so it took me about 2.5 weeks into my sabbatical, I feel like, for my brain to shut off and to quit thinking about things. But as I began to reflect over the course of my life, I started realizing that after I graduated from college, I was operating a business that one of my roommates and I had started up, a little graphic design agency, and I ran it for 3 years, and then I sold it to a friend, moved to Fort Worth, Texas, enrolled in seminary, went through seminary, but the entire time I was in seminary, I was working at a church just outside of Dallas as the young adult and singles minister. And so immediately from that place, one of the BCM ministries in Arkansas on the campus of the University of Arkansas at Monticello invited me to come and be their next BCM director. I followed this punk named Daryl Cook, who had been the BCM director there before me, who's now the BCM director at Virginia Tech. And he and I have been friends for years and years and years and years, and inherited really a blessing there at UAM from his leadership. But for those of you who are here and you're in college and maybe you're part of a campus ministry, you know that campus ministry is like 90 miles an hour all the time. And so I was a campus minister for 8 years, just loving every single minute of it. And then while I was a campus minister, I began to observe that in our small, traditional southern Arkansas town, there really were no churches intentionally trying to reach college students. And I became convicted and burdened about that. And God did a work. And so we wound up planting a church there in Monticello, Arkansas, called it Journey Church. And I pastored it for 6 years, but we started from scratch. And so in order to make ends meet, I started doing graphic design again and started a community news website. And I was meeting myself coming and going for 6 years. And so we spent 14 years there in Monticello right after seminary, just nonstop, loving life, seeing God do amazing things in people's hearts and lives as we attempted to make disciples. Well, then one day, the aforementioned punk that I mentioned, he's not a punk, but Daryl called and he says, "Hey, our church in Blacksburg, Virginia, our founding pastor has retired, and I'd like to know if you'd be interested in letting me submit your name as a potential candidate for the position." And God had already been working in our lives, and so we were like, That's all right. And so one thing led to another, and in July of 2009, we moved our family here to Blacksburg, Virginia, and began pastoring this amazing church and have loved every minute of it. And so, as you may know, if you've been with us even a little bit on the journey, it has been hectic and frenetic and fun and amazing and humbling. And even as we speak, we're so excited that we'll be moving into our brand new facility next February or March out there on Price's Fork Road. Be our very first home for this church family. And we are thrilled. But as I'm on my sabbatical looking back over life and ministry, one of the things I began to realize is that I don't remember really slowing down for any extended amount of time. We're talking about 20 plus years of just and I've been good about taking personal retreats along the way of 2 and 3, 4 days here and there and spending time with family or going on trips and things, but never had an opportunity like this past summer of just parking my soul and asking myself some significant questions. And when I don't get up here to preach, believe it or not, like every Sunday when I get up to preach, I'm nervous. I'm like trying to like calm myself down, and I'm thinking about, man, I'm responsible for presenting the Word of God to the beautiful bride of Christ. And there's a lot of responsibility that comes with that, and it's a little bit nerve-wracking. And 90% of you are smarter than I am, and the 10% that aren't, you're better looking than I am. And so it's pretty intimidating to look out at this group of people. So I'm on some sabbatical, and I'm like, well, if I'm not preaching, and if people don't need me for counseling, or if people don't need me for meetings or leadership or direction or guidance, who am I? Who am I really? Is my identity tied to ministry? Is my identity tied to my profession? And you know how it is. Someone asks you who you are, and typically you respond with what you do. Well, I'm a lawyer, or I'm a doctor, or I'm a student, or whatever it may be. And we're not very comfortable revealing our identity. We're not very even aware of who we are, who God made us to be. And so those were questions I began to ask myself over the course of this summer. And I think one of the significant lessons I've learned is that forgetting may be one of the greatest sins that we commit. And here's why. Through the Word of God, we learn that Jesus Christ was sent to a cross, as we were just singing about, for my sin and for your sin. And yet on any given day, I'll struggle with frustration, disappointment, bitterness, anger, stress, anxiety, fear. It's especially understandable, I think, given our culture and everything that our world is going through. But I tend to forget that God is loving and that God is sovereign and that God is not up in heaven going, oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? Look at what they've done. Okay, plan B. God's not stressed or worried. And that's why I say that forgetting, for me and I think for you, forgetting may be one of our greatest sins. I think one of the weaknesses of our humanity is our daily slide away from confidence and trust in God. We forget what's important and significant, and we are too easily led by our senses and by our emotions and our circumstances instead of what is true. When we forget who God is and what He has done for us in Jesus, and when I forget who I am in relationship with Jesus, it inhibits me from experiencing regular joy. And it's my belief and conviction that when you forget, it inhibits you from experiencing vibrant, deep, real, daily joy. Your forgetting cripples your extension of grace in your relationships. And when a bunch of us forget together, the resulting organizational and societal amnesia that we experience creates a foundation of selfishness and chaos that leads to horrible relational strife, not just between ethnicities, but families, friends, churches, neighbors. And most importantly, when we forget, it leads to relational strife between us and our Father. And so to that end, one of the things I did over my sabbatical was I reviewed what I have created really all my adult life, was what I call a spiritual reminder sheet. It's a reminder sheet that I look at often that helps jog my memory about who I am and what God has done for me. And so I want to give you that as a resource, and I'm going to be sharing some verses with you before we get to John chapter 8. But here's how I'm going to give you this spiritual reminder sheet. If this works, I'm going to be amazed and stunned by modern technology. So up on the screen, you're going to see a QR symbol. What is that? QR code. Thank you. Up there. So I want you to point your cameras at this, and if something happens, will you just nod at me? It's a miracle, and I sure hope it goes to the right place. I was terrified, like, what if it sends them to I don't know what? So that will be my gift to you tonight. That's my spiritual reminder sheet. I want to challenge you before you leave here tonight to create your own spiritual reminder sheet. But here's why it is so important to remind ourselves of who we are in Christ. In 2 Corinthians, it tells us that we should test ourselves to see if we're in the faith, that we should examine ourselves. And so it all begins with us being still before God. And one of the things that I began to reflect on this past summer, and one of the things I want to urge you to reflect on, is the idea of when you used to be, and let me fill the blanks in for you. When you used to be dead, when you used to be a sinner, when you used to be an enemy of God, when you used to be lost, when you used to be helpless, these are all scriptural definitions of who we were, and I want to move through them to tell you who you are now. The key to proceeding to joy and gratitude and adoring love for Jesus is to reflect on what happened when we were dead and a sinner and lost and helpless and an enemy of God. What did God do when we were in all of these conditions? Did God turn his back on us? Did God reject us? How did God respond to me when I was his enemy? So we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. Don't lose your spot in John chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 13, 11 through 12. We used to be children. We used to be children. Paul says this, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known." So there was a point in life that we were children in the eyes of God, in the sense of we were ignorant. We didn't know any better. And when truth came, the reality of it is, the scripture tells us that we are fully known by God. Our good, our bad, our ugly, he knows every single thing about me. He knows every single thing about you. And when you were still a child, Jesus went to a cross to invite you into his family by faith. And then look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. And these will be on the screen for you as well. But in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, we used to be slaves. We used to be slaves. It says, "In the same way, we also, when we were children, We were in slavery under the elements of the world. And in his letter to the Romans, Paul amplifies that, and he says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 16. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But thank God that although you used to be slaves, you obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over, and having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. So we used to be children, we used to be slaves, but while we were still children, while we were still slaves, God sent His Son Jesus to lead us into freedom, so that now we are not chained to sin, but now we are gloriously submitting ourselves in love to the Father. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it reminds us that we were dead. And as I'm thinking about these things this summer, I'm reminding myself of these truths. It's like, Jeff, you don't have to get stressed about COVID. You don't have to get stressed about politics. You don't have to get worried about cultural tension and racial animosity. You don't have to get stressed and take all of the weight upon this, because God has solved this in His Son. Remember who you are because of who He is. And so in Ephesians, it says that I was dead in my trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. So this should be bad news. It's essentially saying we were dead. We could not do anything for ourselves. A dead person can't save himself. A dead person has no hope. And so Paul is trying to communicate, this was your condition, but how did God treat you when you were dead? How did God treat you when you were enslaved? How did God treat you when you were a child? It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love that He had for us, He made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 11, I want you to listen for these three themes. We were helpless, we were sinners, and we were enemies. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For very rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person someone might even dare to die. But God proves His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we've now been justified by His blood, will we be saved through Him from wrath? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? So think about this. It's really not about me standing up here in front of you on a weekly basis teaching the Word of God as a pastor, as a profession, as a role in the church, as a leader. It's not about me finding my identity from what I do. It's not about you finding your identity from what you do, because what happens when you don't do what you do anymore? What happens if you take an extended time to evaluate life and get rest and reflect and think, and you begin to realize that you're finding your identity and all the different roles in your life and all the different things that you do or people expect you to do, and you don't know who you are anymore. What do? You go back to truth. You go back to the person who made you. And you ask the question, who did you make me to be? What gifts have you given me? And how can I glorify you and demonstrate you as precious and joyful and beautiful to my family and to my friends and to a watching world in my own unique way? Now, Jeff Noble, if you look at all the facets of who I am super quirky. I'm just going to own that. Like, one of the things that I did this summer, Sam and I both downloaded this. My son, Sam, he just got married in April, but while he was home for a weekend, we downloaded these apps on our phone, and we spent, I'm just going to tell you, we spent 6.5 hours scanning UPC codes, and I got that one right, off the back of my comic book collections, entering every single comic book I have into this database so that we could figure out how much they're worth. I love comic books. I read them from a kid. Ashamedly, if I walk by a place today that there's comic books, I have to resist the urge to buy a comic book. And I'm not going to say that I've not bought one over the last year, because that might be the case. I like Star Trek. I have an Xbox Live membership account. I like video games. I like coffee. I like to read. I like really lowbrow movies. Like in the office, we've got people who actually have like movie taste, and they'll come in and they'll say, oh, there is such good development of character in this movie, and the redemption arc in this story is just amazing. And I'm like, did it have aliens in it? And if the answer is no, I'm just not, if it doesn't have explosions or zombies or aliens or something, I'm just kind of like, I don't want to pay to see character development. Come on, I mean, anybody can develop a character, but an explosion that costs money, I'll pay for that. I know, it's just, I'm quirky, I'm weird. And it's amazing that anybody puts up with me. But it's part of who I'm wired to be. It's part of who I am. And we have to own who God made us to be. My problem and your problem is you're trying to be someone you're not. You're trying to swim upstream against the current that God never put in your life. And the most blessed place you'll ever find is settling into being the person that God made you to be. And when you do, and you look in your Father's face, and you see His smile, and you see His pleasure over your satisfaction of being the person He made you to be, of being satisfied in the identity that He's created for you according to the truth revealed in Scripture, yes, you're going to have fleshly desires. Yes, you're going to have horrible circumstances and suffering in this world. The Word tells us that in this world you will have trouble. But you'll discover there's no better place to be than living in an intimate love relationship with Jesus, being satisfied before Him. And the glorious thing is that when I was helpless, God didn't turn His back on me. When I was His enemy, He didn't ignore me. When I was a sinner, He sent His Son, Jesus, for me. And so I'd say to you this evening that remembering what we were is crucial to seeing others as they are. Remembering what we were, sinner, helpless, an enemy of God, is crucial to seeing others as who they are. And remembering what we were is crucial to living in gratitude. And it, all as it takes is just a few moments of clear-minded reflection for me of looking at who I was and who I am and even the things I struggle with today, and then looking in the face of Jesus Christ and finding nothing but grace and love and joy and proffered forgiveness there, and gratitude just swells up within me. Remembering what we were is crucial to enjoying who we are. Some of you can't get over your past. Some of you feel wounded and battered and brittle and ugly and frustrated and a failure because of sins of your past. And what the scriptures tell us is that through Jesus, He makes you stand blameless before the throne of His Father, because He's taken your sins upon Himself and He's given you His righteousness. That is the gospel. And so remembering who we are is a platform for praising Jesus for what He's done and who He is. In the scriptures it says that we are a city on a hill. We're a child of God. We're an heir. We're more than a conqueror. We're light of the world. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We're a temple. We're the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're redeemed. We're beloved. And you could fill in the blank with a dozen other descriptions of who we are in the eyes of God. And today's climate in our culture of division and hatred and mean-spiritedness and cancel culture is foreign to loving others as we have been loved by Jesus. We must remember who we were so that we can treat others as God sees them. Understanding what you were is crucial for how you bless instead of curse and how you forgive instead of condemn. So in John chapter 8, let me read you this encounter and then we'll be done. In John chapter 8, verse 2, and it'll take a whole 15 more minutes to explain why in some of your Bibles it's going to say this passage is not in some of the earliest textual manuscripts. And so I can explain that on another day or send you links, but for now let's just dive in, okay? So it says that at dawn, Jesus went to the temple again. All the people were coming to Him, and He sat down and began to teach them. So that's really important for what's about to happen. Jesus has gone to the temple again. He's sitting down. He's teaching. There's a crowd listening to Him, astonished at the authority by which He teaches. And then it says, His perpetual enemies are the religious leaders who are so jealous of Him and hate Him. It says that the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. Big crowd. Jesus has been sitting down teaching. Here comes the scribes and the Pharisees bringing a woman who has been caught in adultery. Now, as we proceed from this passage, the scratch your head thing is, where's the guy? The guy's not mentioned, which is an atrocity. But here they are trying to catch Jesus, and it says, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women." So they're appealing to Scripture, and now they're looking at Jesus saying, "You're the popular teacher." And in their mind, they're thinking, "He's going to waffle out of this because, you know, what's he going to say here? Everybody loves him. Is he going to pick up a stone and begin? What's going to happen?" They asked this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. And when they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and he said to them, "The one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her." This is the focal verse of this passage. Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. He's been living amongst his own people, casting out demons, performing miracles, demonstrating love and truth and grace wherever he goes. And now here is a very real question. Do we obey the law literally and stone this woman, or what do we do? Now, Jesus doesn't discount what the law says, but here's how he handles it. He says, tell you what, big boys, whoever here is sinless, you start. You start. Then it says in verse 8, then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. It says, when they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. And I think that's significant because the older men were the first to be shamed. They were the first to understand their gracelessness. They were the first to understand that they were using this woman as a commodity, not because they were really concerned about her sin, but they were trying to trap Jesus. They weren't concerned about her as a person. They weren't concerned about her salvation. They weren't concerned about her forgiveness. And they certainly weren't concerned about the guy who had also been committing adultery. This was all about them and their agenda and their attempt to put themselves over Jesus. And Jesus saw through everything. And so the older men are the first to be shamed. They lay their stones down and they quietly exit. And it says, when only he was left with the woman in the center, Jesus stood up. The whole time, remember, he'd been sitting down to teach. He finally stands up. You'd think he would have stood up before then because it was such a tense moment. It shows his authority and it shows his compassion. Jesus finally stands up and he looks at this woman. He says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She says, no one, Lord. Now, this is huge. For those of us who were sinners, this is significant. Because for the person who puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ, he looks at you in the eyes and he says, neither do I condemn you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I was a sinner. I was helpless. I was an enemy of God, but praise the Father who sent the Son, who took my sin upon himself, that I can live free and find all of my identity in a free love relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. And then he acknowledges her sin. It's not like Jesus discounted what had happened. Jesus simply says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. If only we could get this. We are so quick to judge. We're so quick to condemn ourselves, and we're so quick to condemn others. Our nation in 2020 knows nothing of forgiveness. Our nation wants to hold people responsible for things they did 30 years ago. It knows nothing of reconciliation. It knows nothing of forgiveness. It knows nothing of grace. Our nation has become a nation of embittered, harsh legalists who all have stones in their hands, and whether they're throwing them through windows or they're throwing them at one another or they're throwing them at the church or at those in leadership or those of another race, if we're not careful, we'll look down and we'll see stones in our hands. Throwing them at those who disagree with us, throwing them at those that makes our life inconvenient. The reality of it is that when we remember what we were and we remember what we did, and then we remember instead of forget what Jesus has done, and who Jesus has made us, shalom comes. Peace comes. And we are able to be the bright, shining, hope-giving, truth-speaking, grace-dispensing, free forgiveness-offering Church of Jesus Christ in this world. We're able to be true reconcilers. because we know who God is and we know who we are and we know who we were. And it's by the grace of God that we stand before Him today. So as I close tonight, and I'll invite the worship team to come up to prepare us to lead in worship, I want to remind you that for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by His life? And not only that, but we also boast in God, this great God who offers free forgiveness, who holds no condemnation, who invites you to be the person He made you to be in freedom, so that you can discover joy and you can dispense joy to a hungry and thirsty and a dark world. I love that in Deuteronomy, Moses is leading the Israelites through the wilderness. And they're having problem after problem, and they're complaining, and they're getting distracted because they don't have water here, and they don't have food here, and they're just mumbling all the time. And Moses is like pulling his hair out, and that's what happens to spiritual leaders, is we yank our hair from the back first, and we just pull it out when we get frustrated. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 12, Moses says this to the people of God, remember, don't forget. Remember, forgetting is a great sin. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Now carefully follow these statutes. Moses is trying to reconnect the people with a relationship with God through His Word. And that would be where I would encourage you to start. You have that spiritual reminder sheet on your phones, your devices, and email me if you couldn't get it tonight. I'll be glad to send it to you. But your homework really is to go and make your own. Use the Word of God as your weapon. Use the Word of God as your reminder. Use the Word of God as a source of life and hope and encouragement and trust, so that when you're looking at everything going on in our world and in our neighborhoods and our campuses and our schools that brings frustration and anxiety and turmoil within you, remember who God is and remember who He made you to be. You are a child of God. You are a son of the Most High. You're a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.